So we will be, as we've already done, we have sung the word, we have prayed. In one sense, we prayed the word back to God, and now we're going to hear from God. Instead of doing gimmicks and entertainment, we're going to do what God has told us to do, and that's look at the book, look at God's word. So no helicopters with Easter bunnies this year, so, and nor any other year, as long as I'm here, at least. Okay. Mark chapter 16. Zach, if you turn it down just a little bit, I'm getting an echo. Thank you, sir. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Verily, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we are reminded by our calendars every year that we are to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would not just be academic in our study this morning, that we would not just be in the spirit of quote-unquote Easter or whatever that means, but that we would not just go according to what the calendar says, but that we would truly worship you even as we're taught your word. Lord, we pray that we would take your word seriously, that even though we know the end story, we know what these women find or don't find in the tomb, we pray that we would be revived again, that our souls would awaken to what your word says, and that we would relish in the resurrection, that we would enjoy it, that we would know that because of the resurrection, we have life, and we have the promise from you, Lord, that we will be raised someday as well. And Father, I pray that as believers, we would rejoice in that fact, that we will be raised again someday to new life, to in heaven, that we will receive new bodies, and that we can rejoice with you forever. And Lord, we know that there's dark news, there's damning news on the other end of that. I pray for those who don't truly know you. We also know, Lord, that they will be resurrected to destruction, to eternal life in hell, or eternal destruction in hell. And we pray for their souls, Lord, that you would awaken them, that they would see their need for Christ, that they would see their need for forgiveness of sins and repentance, and that they would, again, not just see this as an academic opportunity or to check this Sunday off their to-do list or to impress others or to impress their family. I pray that we would come all to worship you and to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection does the same for every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot of all Christianity, and it turns, as Christianity turns, and without which there's nothing really that matters. Everything would be vain. And without the resurrection, Christianity would be wishful thinking, taking its place alongside of other false religions and philosophies that damn men and women to hell. And this morning, we're going to look at Mark's account to instruct us as to what happened. And as I pray and remind you that, yes, we know the end story. We know what happens here. We've read it before. We've heard it before. Probably once a year we hear this. But let it not be just mundane to you. But really, in reality, this Sunday is like all the other Sundays. And how so? Well, because we should be celebrating the resurrection every single Sunday. And we should be reminded of the resurrection every single Sunday. And as you saw, well, Dean read it, so I'm not going to read it again, but in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul summed up the gospel message. Now, Christ died according to the scriptures, and God raised him again according to the scriptures, and that is the heart of Christianity, and it is very important for us to have a clear understanding of the gospel. In reality, a healthy church is marked by our understanding of the gospel, because if we don't understand the gospel and don't adhere to it, then we're not a church. We're a social club. We're like other churches that come to meet and celebrate stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible. It's a social club. It's nothing. It's not the gospel. And the gospel should be included in every sermon, every song, every act of communion and baptism, every prayer, and I would say even every Christian conversation, that we should be thinking and meditating upon the gospel. It should be our desire as a church to have a deeper understanding of the gospel as we move forward in life. Why? You know, I responded to the gospel. I got saved. Why do I need to think about the gospel anymore? Isn't there something greater now as a Christian that I'm supposed to do? Well, the gospel is the hope, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6, is the hope of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is the hope in 1 John 3:2 that we will see him just as he is someday. And that's the only hope that we have. If you place your trust in the government, if you place your trust in your bank account, if you place your trust in anything other than Christ, you're doomed and you have no hope. The gospel is not the news that you're okay. The gospel is not the news that God is love. The gospel is not the news that Jesus wants to be your friend. It is not the news that God has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. Rather, it is the wonderful news that God sent his son to die for sinners, of which all of us are, and died on the cross, and by faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he will give you new life, and you can be reconciled with God, which is your greatest need. Your greatest need is not to find purpose in life. Your greatest need is not to find this or that, a mate, a husband or a wife, or kids, or whatever. Your greatest need in life is reconciliation with God. And that's what the gospel provides. And too many churches today have replaced the true and pure gospel with feeling good and morality. Morality is not good enough to get you to heaven. Morality is... this reason why it's not good enough is because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I shudder at those who preach this moral message, because someday they're going to have to stand before God for peddling a false gospel and stand before God and give an account for their wrongdoing and their sin. I even shudder at those who are all ears to government statements. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of our president, but I think our president put out some sort of small thing about, I think he's done this the last couple of years. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it's actually a good thing. He's put out some statement about Passover and Resurrection Day and presenting the gospel. I don't know. I find it hard for our president to be doing that, but okay, he's done it. And people praise him for it. Wow, what a wonderful thing that he's done. That's great, and that's unusual for someone in Washington to say those things. However, people care more about what the government says than what their pastor says from the pulpit. Isn't that sad? It should not be that way. That we'll go to church and, I'm not saying you, but I'm saying other people. People go to church and they don't care what their pastor says. First of all, because they don't go enough. And secondly, they are okay with shallow teaching. So we're okay with our president saying it, but we don't care what our church says. And we should expect preaching from God's word. We should expect, we should desire more. And the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is what changes heart. A revival is not going to happen because our president goes on TV and says something about the resurrection. The revival happens with us and how we adhere to scripture and what we believe about scripture and how we tell other people about scripture, because the gospel changes hearts. Jesus changes hearts, not the president, not our government, and not anything else. And because Christ rose from the dead, we can have newness of life because God has regenerated or changed your heart. And this morning, we'll look at Mark's account of the resurrection. And as I often do, I'll weave in the other accounts, because I think when you put the four together, it makes a full picture, which is fun to look at. And I'll try to bring out as many of those things as I can. And when I do this, I'm not saying that Mark is not sufficient to stand on its own, because it is sufficient to stand. All four Gospels are. But when you weave them together, you get a full picture, which is, again, fascinating to me to put the puzzle pieces together and see what happened on that day. And so, first of all, let's look at our setting in verses 1 and 2 and see what took place that morning. Again, all four Gospels give a different perspective. That doesn't mean that they're wrong. That doesn't mean they made an error. That doesn't mean that they were overlooking something. It's just, again, it's their perspective. And Mark focuses on these specific events here, again, which match the others, but leave out a few other details. So verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, okay, so it's obviously Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, there's a name for if you're having a daughter, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And so we're answering the question here in verses 1 and 2. Why did these women come to the tomb? Did they come to see an open tomb? Did they come to see a resurrected Christ? The answer is no. That's not why they came. They didn't come to see a resurrected Christ. And so here they come on Sunday morning. Just as a side note, Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon, rose again on Sunday morning. No, that's not a full 3 days and three nights. That's not a full 72 hours. But that is not the intention of the 3 days and three nights. So he could be crucified on Friday and rise again on Sunday. Because I've seen some people saying that he died on Wednesday and rose again on Sunday. Okay. Well, it didn't mean to be literal. Anyway, moving on. In Mark 15:47, it says some of the women were watching where they had laid Jesus in order that they could come back for this moment. Again, no resurrection in their mind. They're coming back to put some spices on a dead body is what they want. In Mark 15:40, these women were also witnesses of the crucifixion. In John 20, verse 1, it records that Mary Magdalene came alone. Matthew named only two women, Mary Magdalene and another Mary. Luke named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the Mary of the mother of James, and indicated two other women. And Mark adds Salome, as you see there in verse 1. It is interesting that women came before the men to see, well, what they thought was a dead body. But they are the first to witness the resurrection. They are the first to witness the empty tomb. Now, these women end up being blessed with the first glimpse of the greatest event in history. And even though Christianity is often accused of being sexist, therefore God is a sexist, because he would put women in a place of submission and man in a place of leadership. Oh, how dare him, they would say. This demonstrates that it's far from it, doesn't it? He is not even close to what the world thinks that God is. In that culture, women were not even used to be witnesses for a crime. Why? Because they were second-class citizens. And they had few rights. And if women cry out in our community, in our culture, and say, we don't have any rights, well, they had less than you do if you cry out that way. And so here God honors, overarching the culture, and God honors these women by being the first to witness the empty tomb. Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees wouldn't even recognize the women as being a witness, but God does. Because God overarches that, and God blessed these women. And it shows you something about the men, the disciples. They really were struggling, obviously. But again, on the same hand, these women weren't going to see a resurrection. And so on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, the women would have rested, but now came to the tomb, as they were ordered by the Old Testament. They would now come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, after Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped the body with spices. But they wanted to come and add some more, apparently. And it says in verse 1, they purchased some spices. And so, just to stop here for a moment, we get a glimpse of their devotion, don't we? They are devoted to the Lord. They're devoted enough to him to anoint his body. Now, was this anointing useful? No, it was useless. Really, what this anointing would do was cover up the smell of a dead body. That's it. But in this case, they wanted to go to the body and give a bath to a dead body. And but in one sense, you can see that they still have an act of devotion and they love their master. Well, what they thought was their dead master. At the same time, this would have been an act of forgetfulness, wouldn't it? Didn't Jesus tell them that he would rise again from the dead? So what are they doing here, coming to make a dead body smell nice? They were forgetfully devoted. Their devotion to Christ was misguided. They were forgetfully faithful. And keep in mind, however, at the same time, to defend these women had seen a lot in the last few days. They had seen the one whom they had followed for the last several years or a couple years put to death in a cruel manner. He was innocent, never sinned, never did anything wrong, and they witnessed it. They were sad, distraught, emotional, had a few days to think about it, so you can understand what they're going through, yet they were still misguided. And the same could be said today. You can be emotional, you can be a wreck, you can be sad, you can be distraught, but that doesn't override the objective truth that Christ is risen for you, risen from the dead to save you from your sin. We shouldn't be living as emotional wrecks. We shouldn't be living in the moment. We shouldn't be living based on our emotions anyway, right? We should be living on objective truth. Now, when your emotions are guided by objective truth, well, then so be it. That's a good thing. But these women were messes. They were a mess, emotional wrecks. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Very early suggests before the sun came up. These women were certainly eager to get to the tomb. John 20, verse 1 says that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. So obviously she kind of scampered to the tomb by herself with the other women on their way behind her. Both Matthew and Luke say the women came at dawn. It could be that Mary Magdalene ran ahead and the other women were behind her. Likely what's happening here is they had to walk 40, maybe 40 minute walk from where they were would have been. And so they started out when the sun was down, but by the time they got to the tomb, the sun had risen. And obviously Jesus, by the time they reached the tomb was open. And so now we turn to the text, we turn to the resurrection of Christ, and not to miss, we need the knowledge of Scripture, we need to know what the Bible says, but we also need to apply some heat to the situation, and that's it. That is, how do we apply it to our lives? What does this mean for us? And so from the resurrection account from Mark, the question that you need to be thinking about, and I'm going to lay it out for you from the text, is what is your responsibility since Christ is risen from the dead? What is your responsibility? Is it just to come to church on this Easter Sunday morning and to take cute pictures and put them on Facebook of your family? Is that the purpose? I try to avoid Facebook on Easter for that reason. Anyway, and so we're going to answer this question, what your responsibility is. We're going to answer this question in two ways so that your love and devotion for Christ and his people will grow only deeper. So the first answer to the question of what is your responsibility that Christ has risen from the dead is remember the resurrection. Now, we already know from our text that the women didn't remember, did they? The disciples didn't remember, did they? In fact, they were shocked. By the time you get to the end of the passage, they're in awe of what happened. But look at verse 3. They were saying to one another. So the idea of that verb, we're saying, is the idea of on and on. As they walked that 40-minute walk to the tomb, they were discussing amongst each other. They were thinking in their minds amongst each other, or in their minds individually, thinking, how in the world are we going to get the tomb open? We've got these spices that we spent a lot of money on to make our dead body smell nice. So how are we going to get in there? How are we going to get in there to use these items? Again, this expresses their devotion. They're wondering how we're going to get in there. And another question you could ask is, where are the disciples? Where are they? So the women were chattering among themselves. How are we going to get this? It was the chief topic. Verse 3, it was the chief topic of their discussion is this. Verse 3, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They were anxious. And the text brings out the idea of implication of what? What are they forgetting? The resurrection. Why do they need to worry about the text being, the tomb. Why do they need to worry about the tomb being closed? They shouldn't. They should remember that Jesus was risen from the dead, and he promised them that he would. They were only thinking about the roadblocks of trying to get inside that tomb. They weren't thinking about anything else. They weren't thinking about what Jesus taught them. And isn't that, to stop there for a moment, isn't that a problem with our Christian lives? Isn't that why we sin? The reason why we sin is because we forget what Jesus has taught us in the Bible, right? Really, you forget about God. You forget about what he's taught you. You forget about Scripture. That's really the essence of why you sin, in one sense, is you just forget. And so these women are forgetting. Surely there was a practical problem for them to get into the tomb, but they hadn't thought much past that. They were allowing their emotions to destroy them. Their conversation also makes it clear that the women did not know that the tomb had been sealed by Pilate, according to Matthew 27. They sealed it and had guards standing outside of it. Why? Because the religious leaders asked for that. Guard the tomb. What did the religious leaders remember? Well, they remembered something that Jesus said, that he would rise again on the third day. Isn't that interesting? That even unbelievers remembered the resurrection. But the disciples, the women, what? What resurrection? That's a sad state to be in. Now, we know from the text, and that's why they asked the question in verse 3, they know it would be impossible for just a handful of these women to open this tomb. It says at the end of verse 4, it was extremely large. Now, verse 4, looking up. So imagine this, as they're approaching the tomb, they're downcast. That's the idea of verse 4 when it says looking up. That means they were looking down. Downcast, thinking about the impossibility to get inside that tomb with all the money we just spent. And they looking up, it says, verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. They saw that the stone had been rolled away, and how dramatic this must have been for them. Now, did they stop and say, oh, he's risen from the dead? No. Nope. That's not how they respond, as we will see. Something that they thought could not happen, that is the stone rolling being rolled away, happened. And we find out from the other accounts that they didn't understand. They still didn't know. And Matthew 28, 2 through 4 records that before the women had gotten there, an earthquake had occurred and an angel came down and rolled away the stone. So men and women couldn't roll it away, but an angel could. Matthew indicates that the Roman soldiers were completely traumatized, like dead men. And it is likely, an interesting possibility, it's likely as the women came to the tomb that they had to step over the bodies of the guards to get to the tomb so they could look in, because those guys were passed out, traumatized by that angel opening up the tomb. Unlike these women and the disciples who cowered in a holy huddle, we really are called on here to remember the gospel and not be a us four and no more, but we need to share the gospel with people. You should make every effort that you can in your life at the same time to also remember the gospel, to remember that Christ has risen from the dead for you, not just on this Sunday morning, but every Sunday morning. How about Monday through Saturday? After the Sunday morning, right? Sunday through Saturday. Remember that Christ has risen from the dead. I'm going to guess if you do that, it will change your perspective on trials. It will change your perspective on having a pity party for yourself. It will change your perspective on how you raise your kids or how you teach your kids, really. And how can you not remember the resurrection when you realize what he's done for you? How can you not? Ask yourself, how can you, in practical ways, show gratitude to God today for sending his son Jesus to die on the cross and raising him from the dead? How can you show practically every day, how can you remember the gospel? Well, I'll give you some things to think about and chew on to prime the pump in your mind to get thinking about how you can do this on a daily basis. Number one, remember to thank God every day for sending his son to die and rise again on the cross, to rise again from the dead. I mean, if you remember to thank God for this every day, how will you forget? And Romans 1 says that unbelievers are characterized by their unthankfulness. So if you're unthankful to God for what he's doing in your life, you're demonstrating that you might be an unbeliever. Really, you should be thankful to God. And this is one of the ways you can do it. Thank him every day for Christ work on the cross, his death, and resurrection. He died and rose to conquer sin. Isn't that something you should be thankful for more than just one day a year? Oh, and oh, Christmas too. 2 days a year, right? No, every day. Every day. Number two, how do you remember Christ's resurrection? Show gratitude to your brothers and sisters who are in Christ. He's saying, show gratitude to our brothers. What's that have to do with Jesus? Well, if Jesus died for them, and you're going to fellowship with them, then you should give thanks to them and pray for them and hold them up, keep them accountable. Do all the things that we're supposed to do as believers together. Christ, think about this. Christ's resurrection puts our arguing and squabbling with other Christians and gossiping in perspective, doesn't it? In other words, if you're gossiping about them or you're fighting with them, squabbling over silly stuff, you're basically arguing with someone who's been bought with the blood of Christ, just like you have been. And so it's silly. It puts it in perspective. And the only reason why they're your brothers and sisters in Christ is, guess why? The resurrection. That's why. And the body of Christ is such a blessing. That is us here. It is such a blessing. It's something you should never forget and you would never have if Christ didn't rise from the dead. So treasure the opportunity, enjoy fellowship, and praise God for it. Number three, the way to remember the resurrection is the resurrection helps us to remember that trials are temporary for a short time while we're here on earth. How so? Well, because it helps you to remember that if he's risen from the dead and he's conquered sin and death, then your trials are just that. They're temporary. They're short. Well, how do we know that? Well, the Bible says that he's made a possibility for you to live forever with him. And there will be no more tears, no more pain, suffering. That will be over. 2 Corinthians, let me just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Number four, last on my list of a way to remember the gospel, to remember the resurrection on a daily basis, is because Christ rose from the dead. You too, if you believe that he paid for your sins, you too will be raised from the dead. Jesus said, in fact, in John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Do you believe that? If you do, you should remember that all the time. Guess what that will do? That will actually prevent you from sinning at times, won't it? Why? Because you're not thinking about being selfish. You're not thinking about other things that are anxiety. You're thinking about Christ and what he's done for you. Now, it sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not. It's not. It's difficult. That's what sanctification is. Difficult. It's slow. Painful. But the pain will help you to remember that, oh, this is good because this will be forever someday. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. In Romans 6, he says, as you're turning there, I'll read something specific. But as you're turning to Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who are in Christ should never think that way, that we have a free license to sin. That's not the way. It should be the other way around. Now we have a license to be enslaved to him and to serve him and please him. Look at verse 4 of Romans 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. That is immersion into his death. It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about regeneration. Immersion into his death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He has saved you. He's been raised from the dead so that you could have a new life. Not the old way. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, someday we're going to have a new body. We're going to be raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. Someday. And that's the hope that we as believers have. And then in verse 6, we learn that in reality, well, Romans 6 teaches us, in reality, we don't have to sin. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, because you will sin. But we will sin. We will, but we don't have to. And if you keep dropping down there, look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're dead to sin. You don't have to sin. Isn't that bring you hope? Doesn't that give you encouragement that you don't always have to respond in anger to somebody? You don't always have to be fearful of things in life or have anxiety in life? You don't have to have that. Why? Because Christ died for that sin. He's given you a new heart, so you don't have to do it anymore. And you see how encouraging that can be to think on those things, meditate on those things, rather than the destruction of this, the destruction of that, and dark and gloomy things happening. Well, yes, the dark and gloomy things might be happening, but there's hope in Christ. And if you're not a believer, you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope at all. And I would say, as the Bible would say, you need to get right with God. How do you do that? Well, repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. He will save you. Now let's look at the second thing, back to Mark chapter 16. So what is our responsibility with the resurrection of Christ? Well, you need to remember it, first of all. And second of all, we see in our text, we need to proclaim it. Verse 5. So these women saw the stone rolled away. That's exactly what their problem was. Their problem's already been helped with them. Now they can take their spices in and, you know, make the dead body smell real nice. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Wouldn't you be amazed? Well, who's this guy? What's he doing in there? Why is he just sitting in here? Probably not with a scowl on his face, maybe with a smile, I don't know. Hi there. As they entered in. So this entrance, it says, as they're entering into the tomb, the entrance of the tomb would have been small and low, so they would have to stoop in, as it says in John 20, that Peter and John stooped in to look. Then once getting inside, you could stand up in this maybe 6x6, 7x7 room with something sort of like a bench carved out of the rock for the body to lay, and that's exactly where this young man dressed in white is sitting. According to John's account, when Mary Magdalene saw the stone rolled away, she ran back to Peter and John and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, but we do not know where they have laid him." See, she doesn't get it. And then when she comes back to the tomb, she thought he was the gardener. "Do you know where they laid my master's body?" They don't get it. And so these women here come in. They don't see a tomb, or they don't see a body. They just see a young man sitting there. And so who is this young man? Well, this young man is an angel. Why does Mark call him a young man if it's an angel? Well, from the perspective of the women, they would perceive him as a young man. Remember, if you've been coming to night church and we've been studying Abraham, if you remember when the three angels came to Abraham and his tent to tell him that Sarah would have a child and to say that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they appeared to Abraham as a man. They thought he was a man. Those two angels then went down to meet Lot in Sodom, and Lot thought they were men as well. They appeared as men. And from our text, it's clear that this is an angel by the way he's dressed, a white robe, and by the revelation that he gives. He's not just some boy messing around in a tomb. He's not just hanging out, playing around. Luke records that there are two angels in the tomb. Mark and Matthew say that there was one. So it seems, again, that Mark and Matthew are focusing on one of the angels, not the two. We've seen this time and time again in Mark's account that he'll, Mark and Matthew tend to, Matthew will say there's two, and Mark will say, well, there's one. That means they're focusing on one, who the one who likely spoke. So it's interesting that the tomb was empty by the time any human eye could see what happened. God chose these angels to proclaim the message of the resurrection to these women, and then the women to the disciples. And it says in verse 5, they were amazed. Now, was the stone rolled away so that it could be demonstrated that God raised Christ from the dead? No, I don't think you need that. Why was the tomb opened up? It was to let people in so they could see. It was to let these women in so they could see. And when they saw, they were startled. They were awestricken, is the idea. Luke records that the women fell to their faces and they were terrified. They were gripped and overwhelmed with wonder. Verse 6, and he said to them, that is the angel, the young man portrayed here. He goes exactly where they, verse 5 says they were amazed, and the angel says, do not be amazed. Why? They should have known this. They should have known, right? They should have known that Jesus was not there. He's risen. So do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where he laid him. The idea is he probably where he was sitting. This is the place where he was. John and in John's account, John and Peter go in and they see that that nothing had been his wrappings of the body, nothing had been moved dramatically, which means his body just went through the wrapping. Because if it was a someone raiding the tomb and stealing the body, everything would be strewed everywhere. And so it's with that John records of himself that he believed in that. And what the angel is saying here, he gives a unique announcement. You might expect him to rebuke the women. Hey, don't you remember that Jesus said they were going to rise? You ignorant fools. But he didn't, did he? He didn't do that. The main issue here is not their forgetfulness. The main issue is the resurrection of Christ. He's not there. The place where they laid him, he's gone. And just as the women were told by Jesus, the angel tells them again, he's not here, he's risen. And then the women go to the men, go to the disciples, and then the apostles go out and tell, and then they go out and tell others, and others train others to teach others, and so on until we're here. And that's the same responsibility you and I have today. That's partly the responsibility of the local church. Is to train people to be instructed for the work of the ministry. And so we're to tell others about the gospel. And someone might say, I can't share the gospel because I'm a hypocrite and I know that. Well, how do you change that? How do you change that? How do you change that you're a hypocrite? Stop being a hypocrite. Take your mask off. Let the word change your heart. Obey scripture. Confess your sin. Yeah, but you know, my coworkers, they know that I'm a hypocrite. Surely they do. You know about their hypocrisy too. And tell them that you're a hypocrite and you need the Lord. And now I'm going to tell you about the Lord. You can make all sorts of excuses about why you're incapable of telling others about the Lord. And all of them are invalid. All of them. And you say, well, I can't speak anymore. I can't use my voice. You have a pencil, don't you? You have a computer, don't you? You can type, can't you? And so here are some ways to become unhypocritical. Here are some ways to become an ambassador for Christ. If Christ is risen from the dead and you believe in him, what does that entail? Your sins have been forgiven. Confess them to God. Believe what God's word says in 1 John 1:9. Don't just recite it. Don't just say, oh, I love that verse, but actually believe it. Also, if your life is out of order, get it in order, right? Get it in order. If in fact you are a stumbling block, stop being a stumbling block to others. Dig deeper in the word, meditate on his truth, share the gospel. Consider this, and I stole this from Charles Spurgeon. Consider this. If you have no desire to tell anybody about Christ, if you have zero desire to tell anybody about Christ, you may not be a believer. Why? Because believers want to tell other people about Christ and about what he's done for you and what the Bible says about him. So back to verse 6, the angel said, do not be amazed. Stop being amazed. Stop with this because this is invalid. Why? Because you should remember. You should remember that Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 7, but he says, but go. So stop being amazed. Stop standing here in amazement. Get up off the ground, but go. Verse 7, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so the angel's calling these women back to duty. Your duty, women, is what he's saying, is to go tell the disciples. Come back from your wonder and awe. Stop being emotional and think truth here. He's risen from the dead. That is, he's calling for immediate action. And they were the first enlisted to share this great news. And again, if you are a Christian, you have been enlisted to share the gospel. You say, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, yeah, you did. You did. You did sign up for that. That's what believers do. They tell other people about Christ. But cultural tolerance and political correctness has paralyzed evangelism. Why? Well, we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. Well, of course the gospel is going to offend somebody, right? Of course. In 1 Corinthians 1, it is offensive. So instead of you being offensive and a stumbling block to them, just share the gospel. And then when they're offended by the gospel, well, then you know you got it right. Right? Correct? And just let the chips fall where they may. And don't, you probably remember, because some of the teens remind me of this illustration all the time, just don't tell a smoker that their lungs are burning like you will in hell. Remember? So don't use that illustration. Okay. And that's probably offensive to them and... Okay, we'll move on. Don't say that. So I would say this. We need to ignore cultural trends and just tell people the truth. Tell people the truth. This doesn't mean you're rude. This doesn't mean you're obnoxious. Just say what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. Look, I even quoted King James there. And we need to tell them that they've rebelled against God and that if they continue down this path, they're going to be in a Christless eternity. They're going to be in hell and suffer forever. Notice in verse 7, you might have missed it. You probably didn't. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter. You remember where Mark got his gospel from? Remember Peter preached the gospel, preached these messages, and Mark penned them down under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. You remember that? So notice the special attention to Peter here. The special attention to Peter. Why? You remember what he did? Well, he abandoned the Lord, didn't he? He rejected the Lord. He said, no, I don't know who he is. But listen to this quote. It was characteristic of Jesus that he thought not of the wrong Peter had done him, but of the remorse he was undergoing. Because this angel is really an ambassador for Christ. Jesus was far more eager to comfort the penitent sinner than to punish the sin. In recounting the facts of the resurrection, Peter would not fail to mention this token of Christ's grace to him personally. It may be right now that you have a disabling sin. What's that mean? That's a disabling sin from serving the Lord. Well, I have this sin that's hidden, nobody knows about, but I can't serve the Lord because I'm too ashamed and I'm embarrassed, so I can't serve the Lord. I don't want to be around Christians because they might find out. That's a paralyzing sin. And maybe it happened years ago. Imagine if Peter allowed his denial of Christ to paralyze him. Well, it wouldn't have been him on Acts 2 preaching the gospel. It would have been someone else. What a shame that would have been. And notice from that quote, if Jesus, and from what we see in the text, if Jesus was far more eager to comfort Peter than to lash out at him, how do you think Christ will treat you? We might even have this ungodly view of Jesus that he's ready to strike me down with lightning anytime. Is he? Well, he already bore the wrath of God for your sin. Confess your unbelief and disabling sin and move forward. Stop wallowing in it like a pig does in the mud. and enjoy the fact that he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness and serve him with vigor, with gratitude. God has been gracious to you, so start living like it. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke 24, verse 34, that Jesus would make a special appearance to Peter alone. Think about how special that would have been. A special appearance to Peter alone. And then in John 21, he appears to him again and talks to him by the seashore. So from denial to sorrow and regret, thinking that he would never be able to make things right. But here he is alive, and now he can make things right for Peter. Think of Peter in Acts 2. He preached to the same men who murdered Jesus 50 days before and pointed the finger at them and said, "You are the ones who crucified him." Christians then have a responsibility to proclaim that our Savior is alive and they need him. Yeah, but what if people disagree with me? So what? So what? Have you been called to save people? Isn't that why Jesus is called the Savior? Right? Not you, not me. All we are called to do is share the gospel. Nothing else in that sense. Now you're going to say, "Oh, that's all I need to do? Great." No. In the sense of evangelism, you don't need to save them. You don't need to reform them. You don't need to change them because you can't. You can't. And so the angel was directing these women to go to where Jesus had told them in Mark 14:28 to meet them at Galilee. And there we know that they do meet. The women are included this. The plural that, or the angel uses the word "you." It's in plural, so it's y'all. So the women were included in this opportunity. Look at verse 8. We find a conclusion of our text. They went out, that is the women, and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were afraid. This phrase, afraid, or even can be translated fear, depending on the context, is used time and time again in the gospel. It was used when Jesus calmed the sea. It was used when Jesus cast out the demons of Legion in Mark 5. The woman who was healed of her hemorrhage in chapter 5, etc., etc., etc. And here it's used again. It's used again of fear. And they were afraid. When men and women come face to face with God in the scriptures, there is bewilderment and awe. Because your heart is exposed to the truth. Your heart is exposed that you're a wretch. And you need salvation from Christ. And so notice that their condition. They went out and fled the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. It's interesting because in Mark says they said nothing to anyone. Is that true? They didn't say anything to anyone? I thought when they got back to the other disciples, they said something. They did. I think the idea is here is as they were on their way out of the tomb and before they reached the disciples, they said nothing to anyone because they were in awe, bewilderment. What just happened? And who was that little boy talking to me in the tomb? How did he know everything? Because Matthew records that they fled the tomb with great joy and fear. Is that a contradiction? I don't think so. I think it just means this. They left the tomb downtrodden, and what just happened? I'm in awe. I'm bewildered. What's going on? I'm not going to say anything to anyone because this is embarrassing, potentially. To, as they got closer to the tomb to think about it, they thought, whoa, okay, I get it. Christ has been raised from the dead. They came to the tomb downtrodden, but they left with great joy, which reminds me of Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And the good word in this case is the gospel. Made these women feel glad and excited. No more mixed with emotions and no more upset, no more quietness, no more silence, but let's tell the disciples of the good news by the time they reach them. And so this is where the gospel ends on this interesting note. And when we get to Mark 16, we'll talk more about verses 9 through 20, because you're probably looking at all those notes that say this should not be here, etc., etc., etc. We'll save that for the end. But moving on from verses 9 through 20, because I know now you're looking, May we as believers and as light to the people around us be in awe of our God, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. May we in fear and trembling, because we love him, our risen Savior, remember him in our daily walk and his word, and may we proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for raising him from the dead. Thank you, Father, that you've raised him from the dead so that we no longer have to be in our sin. Lord, I pray for those who have a hardened heart towards the truth, who do not listen to the truth, who are angered by the truth, and who are frustrated. I pray that you'd melt their heart with the truth of the gospel, that they might be saved, that they might repent now and at this time of their sin and cast aside their sin and follow Christ. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to study your word, and may we glorify you on our way out and in the days to come. And may we contemplate our own sin and confess it, and then glorify the Lord because of what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.